Before we listen to God's word read, let us come to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift that Holy Scripture is to us. We have been nurtured by the stories of Jesus and the great texts of the Bible our entire lives. We pray that you would feed us afresh this morning, for only you have the words of eternal life. So please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in this hour. Quicken our hearts and minds, open our ears and our eyes, that we may perceive your word to us. Only you can accomplish such things. And I pray, O Lord, that in your mercy you would grant me grace to proclaim your word today in a manner that glorifies you and encourages your people. So hear us and help us, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing in the Gospel of Mark, skipping ahead a little bit to chapter 7 and reading the first 23 verses. Listen to God's word. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'What support you might have had from me is korban,' that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and goes out in the sewer?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, it is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. What defiles a person? What makes them unclean in the sight of God, and also in the eyes of their community? These were questions that ancient Israel reflected on extensively, and we have the record of that reflection in the words of Holy Scripture. And if you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it also implies that these questions of defilement or uncleanness were also something that was on the heart of God. I don't know if you remember, 2 years ago we read through the Bible together as a congregation, and if you slogged through Leviticus, you probably remember it quite well. Leviticus 17 through 26 has been dubbed the Holiness Code by Bible commentators, but I think really almost the entire book could be considered a Holiness Code. Time does not permit for us to give an exhaustive list of the things that defile a person, rendering them unclean in the sight of God and in the eyes of their community, according to Leviticus. So just a few examples will have to suffice. Eating an unclean animal, for instance, the kosher laws. Touching a dead body or a human bone. Touching a person with leprosy. Contact with bodily fluids, and even childbirth, and the list goes on and on and on. But Israel's concern with defilement did not end with Leviticus, or the canon of Scripture for that matter, with its similar prescriptions. There was also a very large body of oral tradition on the subject that was handed down from generation to generation. And the scribes and the Pharisees that we meet in this morning's text claim that it went all the way back to Moses himself. This morning's reading from Mark's Gospel, which describes this conflict between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus and his disciples, is really over this oral tradition that the Pharisees and scribes had accumulated. And so, for instance, in verse 5, "So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders and eat with defiled hands?'" The washing of hands, washing any food that you bought at a market after you got it home, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles, none of that is required in the Old Testament. Instead, then, these practices were this tradition of the elders that had accumulated over a long period of time. The New Testament in general, and I think the Gospels in particular, have a very negative view of the scribes and the Pharisees and these traditions which they promulgated. It's worth noting that the tradition of the elders, though, was intended to help Israelites to keep the law. So the application of it may have fallen short, but at least the intention behind these oral traditions was a good one. The purpose of the tradition of the elders was to build a fence, if you will, around God's law. And the fence was designed to help the children of Israel to keep from transgressing God's holy laws. So the scribes and the Pharisees then had good intentions. The traditions were actually designed to help us in personal holiness. Now, as modern people, and particularly as Christians, we may be tempted, I think, to dismiss the Holiness Code and Jewish tradition as being essentially irrelevant to our walk with God. But the ideas of defilement and uncleanness are still very much with us if you stop to think about it. You wouldn't want a surgeon to operate on you unless he or she had washed his or her hands thoroughly before the operation and was also certain that the operating room itself was sterile. For that matter, you wouldn't really want me to come and see you at home or in the hospital if I was sick and germy. And the outbreak of the coronavirus in China has really given renewed and urgent need for personal hygiene And implied in that is this idea of cleanliness. What are people being told to do? Wash your hands, don't touch your eyes, your nose, your mouth. Maintain a distance from other people. Wear a face mask. And if you're infected, you have to be removed from the community and quarantined for the good of the larger group. The ideas then of defilement or uncleanness are still very much with us, at least in terms of the human community. But what about God? What makes a person unclean or defiled in the eyes of God? Again, from the vantage point of Christian faith, it certainly isn't the holiness code or the tradition of the elders. Jesus dismisses these. In one fell swoop, I think we fail to see just how radical his teaching was to the audience of his day. And so in verses 14 and 15, he calls the crowd and he says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but only the things that come out are what defile." And he says the same thing later on to the disciples. "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach?" Mark parenthetically observes in the text that thus he declared all foods clean. A shocking movement, really, for first century Jews. Jesus may have rejected the old categories of uncleanness and defilement, but he does not reject the categories themselves. Instead, he redefines them from external contaminants to internal pollutants. And that's exactly what he says in verses 20 through 23. "It is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within that the human heart, that evil intentions come." And then he lists that rather lengthy list of things. It's interesting to know that the things that Jesus lifts up as things that defile correspond very closely to the Ten Commandments. So, in the law of Moses, "Thou shalt not steal." Jesus warns them against theft. "Thou shalt not kill." Murder. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." "Thou shalt not covet." Avarice. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Deceit. What makes a person unclean in the sight of God, what destroys human community, are moral failings. I think that's essentially what Jesus is saying to us. If you stop to think about it, it would be kind of nice, actually, if we could count ourselves clean and undefiled, if it were just a matter of observing the holiness code, or the tradition of the elders. That at least is doable in theory. Granted, you might have to wash your hands more often and stop eating bacon, but we could do it. We could pull it off. Unfortunately, holiness is really a matter of the human heart. What do you do with an evil heart? That really is the human dilemma, and no amount of religion or morality can cure the sin-sick soul. We might think about the means of common grace, prayer, Bible reading, worship, the sacraments, service, and community, but these are not really a balm in Gilead. And certainly no human laws that are designed, whether they be religious or otherwise, that are designed to restrain evil can affect a changed heart. Witness all of the things that Jesus describes here in everyday living. I lost my place. Religion and law cannot cure the human heart. That's the bottom line. But there is one who has the power to heal us from the inside out. And of course, his name is Jesus Christ. Not only can he still the storm, remember the previous chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5? Not only can he still the storm, not only can he deliver from evil, not only can he heal the sick, not only can he raise the dead, he has the power to give us a new heart and a new spirit. He can take the heart of stone out of us and give us a heart of flesh that Ezekiel prophesied about. So human beings then, and that includes us, human beings essentially need a heart transplant in a spiritual sense. And I don't know about you, but I don't know of anyone else who's able to perform that delicate procedure other than the great physician. Religion, with its moral law, whether it be Christianity or any other, cannot affect that change in us. But the means of common grace, as I mentioned just a moment ago, prayer, Bible reading, worship, the sacraments, community, and services, these things at least can open us up to God. They can't change us in and of themselves, but in opening our lives up to God, it's possible for the transformative work of the Holy Spirit to happen in us. And similarly, I think a longing to fulfill the moral law of God is at least a signal to the Almighty that we want real and lasting change in our lives. That means then that the means of grace, as well as God's good law, are sort of like the heart surgeon's orders before the transplant, if you will. They don't affect the change, but they open us to the possibility of it. Only Jesus, then, has the power to heal our sin-sick souls. So, what defiles us? What renders us unclean in the sight of God and in the eyes of our community? Jesus lists at least some things. I don't think it's an exhaustive list. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly, and things like them. It's not primarily the presence of those inclinations within us. All of us have some of these inclinations working in us. They vary from person to person. But it's not primarily the presence of those inclinations in us that's a problem. Rather, it's acting on them. It's acting on these evil desires that destroys community, that also alienates us from God. We are, by ourselves, largely powerless against these evil things. But with Jesus around us and within us, we can grow in holiness and look forward. And I think this is the thing I would like to emphasize. We can look forward not just to sanctification, we want that, but ultimately to glorification, the time when we will be totally transformed, when all of those evil inclinations of the heart will finally be banished, when we will have a will to do God's will and nothing else. Brothers and sisters, friends, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. So I would say to you in closing, don't ever be discouraged or think that your work is in vain. Use the common means of grace. Strive with all of your ability to follow God's good law for humankind. In so doing, we will be trusting in Jesus Christ and opening yourself to the transformative work of God. Jesus is still the Savior. That's one of his most basic titles, who not only died for our sins, the sin that lives within our hearts, but who also died and rose again to give us the power to be changed, to become new. And so let us look to him today. Let us declare, let us ask with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am, wretched child that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death, from this evil heart? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior. Amen." In response to the reading and proclamation of God's word, I invite you to stand with me and join together in affirming our common faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us say what we believe about God, the Holy Trinity.